Amen. Thank you, ladies. You know, that's what it's about. We live our life, and when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat, the Bema seat, we want to hear him say, well done. And after our life is tried by those pure, holy eyes of his that are of fire, what's left is what we get rewarded on. We can suffer a loss there. That's not a good day. So be faithful. Amen. Thank you, church, again. I've enjoyed this week. I hope that it has spoken to your heart as much as it has mine. And even though I've been through this numerous times, for some reason it doesn't just stick, but I have to review a lot to present this. And in reviewing, oh my, it's been a couple times I've just stopped and prayed. And it's like, Lord, please do it again. And, you know, I'm thankful for our heritage. It's a challenge. You talk about passing the baton. We are in the book of Romans, book of Romans 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans. Thank you for standing. Thank you for the delicious food this week. Thank you for the fellowship. I appreciate this church. Amen. It's good to get to see some of you again and get to talk with you some. And it's just been a blessing to us. Amen. Enjoy the airplane show. Maybe not at 2 in the morning so much, but along about 6 or 7 is okay. Amen. The sound of freedom. In Romans 16, Brother Paul is concluding his book here, or his letter to the church at Rome. And he's saying these farewells and different ones, salute them and greet this one and this one. And it's interesting, the little taglines that he gives to the different people that he mentions. But I want to direct our attention to verse 17. So he's closing this out, and between the goodbyes and the salutes and the greets and then, you know, these type of things. And right here, kind of in the middle, because then he goes back to the farewells and things of this nature. But it's like, here's one last nugget. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. Let's pray right there. Father, exhort us tonight from your word. Challenge us from the heroes from the past. Save the lost. But most importantly, get yourself glory, because you're worthy. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Your obedience is come abroad. When I think of Calvary Baptist Church in Knob Noster, amen, of all places, it always brings joy to my heart, because I just appreciate what you're all doing. Your obedience has come abroad. Your obedience to the doctrine. And not that you're being mean or ugly about it, but if there are those that are contrary to the doctrine, you avoid them. In other words, there's a doctrine of separation that's all through the scripture. And doctrine does divide. I don't apologize for that. And the reason doctrine is so important to me, to you, is because it's important to Jesus Christ. And our obedience to that doctrine, yea, his word. You know what that does for him? It shows him we love him. And I believe that you people love him. Amen. None of us are perfect. We all have room to grow. Okay. But you can tell you love him. And as we get started here tonight, oh, look, they already did that one up. Or maybe I did it. You never can tell with these fun little clickers. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I know last night we dealt with the 1800s. The 1800, the revival. I went home overwhelmed and blown away at the numbers of how just in a couple of years to see it double, triple, quadruple. I would love to see that again. But as we close that out, you remember that part of that with that church planting or being found faithful, had those pastors of that day not been faithful through the drought, where they hadn't seen somebody baptized in 6-7 years, and had there not been church planting going on, because we looked at some people, the late 1700s, some of our heroes. Thank God for their faithful work. Then there wouldn't have been the means or the vehicle to receive the blessing that God sent. So again, I exhort the church to stay faithful through the drought and rejoice in the one saved here or the two saved there and the one saved here. Thank God for it. Their souls are important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to come in and to teach the doctrine of God's word. And it's not just to do something to fill up time. It's to obey. And that obedience, that should be your testimony. If somebody says, hey, they love the Lord. What they said, hey, your obedience has come abroad. And as we're looking into this tonight, let's see here where I'm at. God's given myself a privilege and my son Josh, and by the way, several have asked what's up with Josh. And last year, February, Tina's mom fell and broke her hip. We were in Alabama, so I sent him and her home because I didn't want my wife to fly by herself. She said she could have, but I know that, but I wanted him to go anyway. And he's 23 and he has some guns on him, amen. He can take care of it. And also when they got there, he's going to need to physically help move them that my wife couldn't do. So then in September, her dad had his hip replaced. So they both were off the road for 7 weeks and finally got my wife back. Hallelujah. So now Josh is staying there and helping Nana and Papa. He stays there in the evenings the majority of the time, sometimes at our house. But during the day, he's working at a shingle place, shingles and siding. He works at the counter now doing that. He was in the yard here until just recently. And then on the weekends, he's super involved in the church. Like he preaches every week at the nursing home and one or two Sundays a month at the jail. And sometimes he gets called in because usually the church that does the third week, the second week, sometimes they don't have enough to make a full team to go in, so he tags along, gets to do it again, amen. So he's staying very involved, that's what he's up to, so just give you that. But we've had the privilege, a lot of these sites that we've talked about, we've had the privilege to be there. Some of you all have been to some of these places that we've talked about as well. And for me, being there and hearing these same stories, it just makes it come alive, like, yeah, right there, like he's not there, but his body, I mean, his bones, he's right there. I mean, that's cool. Amen. And then I get thinking about, as we're walking up and down graveyards, one night it was dark. We're, of course, we're running late on the bus. We always run late on the bus. And we're out there with flashlights in a graveyard. And I thought, I can see this. We're going to get the cops called on us, you know. See, what are y'all doing? Well, we're looking for Hickman's grave, you know. And we found him, but nonetheless. But you realize out of this handful of people that we've talked about, there's probably hundreds, yea, thousands of men and women of God who loved him, who God noticed their obedience. And we may never know their name this side of glory. But I assure you this, God knows their name.
Amen.
Amen. They might not have been a preacher that caused some notoriety. Might have just been a church member. That's the wrong way to say that. Just a church member. Thank God for church members.
Amen.
Thank God for the faithfulness. Thank God for the faithfulness to the doctrine, even the doctrine of separation, that your obedience comes abroad. So to that, I commend the church. Good job. Might not know everyone's name, but God does. But let everyone be found faithful to the end. Amen. So tonight we have just a couple of more here to look at this particular lesson. I think I have two or three more presentations after this, but we're out of time this week for this particular event. And I hope that you've enjoyed it. Some of you have heard it before. Some of you it's brand new. And honestly, that when I seen that, that perked me up. Because when you teach it a lot, and you teach it to people who know it and known it a lot, and then when there's at least a third of the crowd is new, it's like, praise the Lord! Because I remember when I first heard this, I'm like, I never heard this. And I went to a Baptist college. I never heard this. I grew up in a fundamental church. See what I mean? So thank God this church knows about it. And the newbies. Now you know about it. This is cool, amen. Anyway, I got to get started here. Don't intend to just ramble on. I want to brag on some more heroes. So some Baptist profiles, some pastors that made a mark, some evangelists. And I like this part, and I'm glad that Brother Ted included it, Baptist hymn writers. You realize there were some really good Baptist hymn writers down through time. You realize how important music is, right? All right, let's get started. I did that. First one we're going to talk about is William Hickman. Hickman was one of Kentucky's most famous pioneer Baptist preachers. Notice where he's at. Kentucky. We're still dealing with the remnants of this revival. And he was born in Virginia in 1747. John Waller's preaching was instrumental in his salvation. Remember, we dealt with John Waller earlier in the week. Okay, two of you, good. In 1784, see, we're just, what is that, 16 years before 1800? So he moved to Kentucky. He's preaching with great zeal. And he formed and pastored the Forks of Elkhorn Church. That was one of the churches during the revival. What was it? Tripled? I forget. We have to look back. From here, he made his preaching tours. So he not only preached there, he had a chance to preach around, and God blessed it as well. Thank the Lord for that. But here's the kicker in my mind. It is believed that he baptized more people than any other minister in Kentucky. Now, if you really know a lot about Hickman, don't answer this. But anybody want to guess probably how many? All right, let's find out. He probably formed more churches than even famous Lewis Craig with the traveling church. And I think he started 60. He baptized over 500 people in one winter. That'd be a pretty good winter. Amen. Hope the water was heated. William Hemming died suddenly in the year of 1830, but thank God for his testimony. They baptized in a creek. You know, I'm all for baptism, and it is important, and the fundamentalists want to call it a non-essential. I disagree with that. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven, but the doctrine of baptism is the utmost importance. To the tune of, according to Carroll in his book, Trail of Blood, 50 million people. The majority of that was over the doctrine of baptism. That sounds pretty important to me. Jeremiah Viederman. Here's a pastor evangelist, born in Wythe County, Virginia. His parents were Swedish and Welsh. There's a whole nother study, the Welsh revivals. The Vedermans moved to Kentucky while Jeremiah was a young man. Now we're back in Kentucky. It seems to be the hub right now, what's going on. Jeremiah made a profession at the age of 17. How many 17-year-olds are here? Amen. You saved already? Amen. God call you to preach yet? All right, I give him your number. Became extremely backslidden after he got saved, to the point that his friends gave up on hope of his restoration. That's not a good testimony. Thank God for Jeremiah Vederman, but thank God for Jeremiah Vederman's mom. Moms know how to pray, especially when it involves their children or grandchildren. So my hat's off to the ladies. Keep that close relationship with God and keep on praying. Pray, 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 pray. Unbelievable power. Have your way with God like that. There's no power greater than Him. So anyway, God rang his bell and he got right. And he wound up being one of God's most useful and itinerant preachers and pastors in Kentucky. His contemporaries reported that he had probably baptized more Christian professors than any other man in the United States. So not just Kentucky. His baptism were estimated not less than 8,000, according to Brother Cummings. That's a lot of people. Amen? Wow. Guess you line them up. I don't know if you do three at a time or what. But imagine your toes got a little pruny time you got done. Brother Jeremiah in Tennessee. In the spring of 1820, Jeremiah Vederman came to Nashville, Tennessee to preach the gospel. There were all but three Baptist people who lived in Nashville. Under Vederman, a large number of people were saved and baptized. And the Baptist Church of Nashville was organized July 22nd, 1820. So now we're 20 years past the revival. And even though the revival slowed down, we're still seeing pockets of things go on. That's kind of back where we are now, seeing pockets of things go on. And at the end of this week, if just one of us in here was stirred to walk more closer to the Lord with a more fervent love, praise God. That's revival. Amen. Sure, I would like to see the breath of God blow in and it spread through Missouri. And I don't want Indiana left out. Lord knows we need some revival, especially our state house. Don't get me started, but they do. Actually, I was proud of them today for like 3 seconds. That's more than I've been in 8 years. So, because they actually vetoed our governor's nonsense because he didn't stop the... How do you say it politically, preacher? The men who wanted to play in the women's sports. Well, that's not fair. And part of this bill that was overturned means they can't hang out in the girls' locker room or the girls' bathroom at school in our state. Thank God, finally. Why did that have to be overturned? The governor should have said no. Anyway, I got to stay focused. But he started in July, but by the 1st of October, the church had 150 members and began building a meeting house. Amen, huh? That's a blessing of God. So by the fall of 1830, Vederman's labor in Kentucky and in Tennessee came to an end, and then he traveled to Missouri. Hey, here we are, huh? Anybody ever hear Vederman before? Nobody? Two of you? Okay, three? Vederman was personally responsible for birthing several churches in Missouri. I believe that we were at some of those three tours ago, and we drove through a creek to get to one of them. That was pretty cool. And when we first came, we were going to do that Monday, and we couldn't because the creek was too high, but Friday it had gone down enough where we could drive through it. So anyway, I forget where that was at, to be honest. So his... ministry summary, Samuel Howell Ford, that was S.H. Ford the other night that quoted, said the following concerning Vederman's successful Western ministry. His success in the ministry of the gospel was perhaps unequaled by that of any other minister west of the mountain, or west of the Allegheny Mountains. Lord, help me read tonight. J. Gordon Kingsley stated, Jeremiah Viderman, a giant of a man at 6 foot and 300 pounds, and a giant of a preacher who baptized more than 8,000 people in his lifetime. There's his picture. We're going to jump ahead about 100 years. Anybody ever hear of Mordecai Ham? Okay, a few of you. Good. Well, here's another one. It amazes me how recent of history this is. We're like 150 years ago, give or take. In most places, most people's never heard of him. Quickly forgotten. God didn't forget. The people got saved and were baptized, they didn't forget. Amen. Just the world gets caught up in other things that really aren't important. So Mordecai Ham was born April 2nd, 1877, on his parents' farm in a rural Allen County, Kentucky. It's interesting, we're back to Kentucky. Ham was born into an ideal situation for becoming a useful tool for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention, especially young people. Young people, please listen to this. Ham was born into an ideal situation for becoming a useful tool for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brought up in a hard-working family. There's nothing wrong with hard work. He was brought up in a godly environment. He was cut from a godly cloth. His father and grandfather were godly pastors. If you have a godly heritage, you should thank God. Amen. Let me talk to the young people tonight. If you're 20 or younger, please listen. If you've had the privilege to have both your mom and dad that were born again and were part of a good Baptist church like this one, praise God for that. Praise God that they loved you enough to have some standards in your home to help you avoid some scars that you don't have to carry the rest of your life. Praise God for the evangelists here come through who lived like the devil and God saved them, but now they carry all these scars around. Yes, that's a powerful testimony. But the best testimony is your testimony that was saved young, grew up in a Christian home, in a godly church, amen, a scriptural church, and you don't have that boatload of scars, and God can use you like he used Mordecai Ham. Thank God for your heritage. Don't you ever, not for a second, think that you missed out on something. All you've missed out on is a bunch of heartache and scars and tears and disappointments and broken hearts. Praise God you missed out on all that. Thank God for your heritage. So anyway, Mordecai Ham was such a man. That's his background. Amen. He preached for over 50 years in at least 22 states. There were 33,000 saved in his first year of ministry. Why don't we hear about stuff like this? He had around a third of a million converts. That's like 300,000. Isn't that crazy? This guy, and he wasn't like one, two, three, repeat after me. Reading about him, I never found that about him. He preached the gospel and people got saved. This next slide, you think the devil's just going to leave him alone? If God's using you like that to reach that many people for Christ, the devil, he's going to be living in your house. The persecutions. Let me read a little bit about that. 192. Ham's 50-year preaching ministry took him to 22 states. He saw multitudes of converts and agitated the devil enough to stir up a vehement opposition. It was reported that he held a meeting in Mount Zion, Kentucky. The local moonshiners showed up and threw rocks at the preacher. While the leader threatened Ham with a long knife, Ham said, "Put up that knife, you coward. Now I'm going to ask the Lord either to convert you and your crowd or kill you." Well, these old preachers had some grit to them, didn't they? Well, let me finish the account here. The bully died the next morning before Ham could get to his bedside. The same day, the sawmill blew up and killed the three others of the crowd. That night, Ham proclaimed that he wanted everything that was stolen to be returned before God killed the rest of the tormentors. Everything was returned. Is that preaching with the fear of God? That was great. A total of 80 were converted that night before the meeting's end. Well, I don't know if it was that night, but before that week a meeting was done. Now, this is just a point of fact. Billy Graham was converted under the preaching of Ham in 1934. Not that I'm endorsing his ministry. I'm just saying that's when he got saved. You know, there was a point, though, in fairness, when Graham did preach the gospel. Back in my granny's day, she remembers hearing that kind of thing. He kind of fell off the wagon and got real ecumenical. But anyway, I move on. It's recorded by Ham's nephew, Edward, that neither the ruffians of San Bento, Texas, who tried to take the Evangelist out and tar and feather him, nor the liquor crowd of Salisbury, North Carolina, that shouted all night, "Hang him! Hang him!" were able to slow his campaigns in 22 states. I guess he had some enemies, huh? See, when you're preaching in an area and people get saved and quit buying the whiskey, that's going to make the whiskey owner mad. Yeah. Amen? When Paul went in and preached Christ and people turned to the living God and forsook their idols, the idol makers got mad. So this is just the pattern, folks. But I'd rather see the people get saved, wouldn't you? Amen. Amen. Anyway, sad part is, not many people know about Mordecai Ham. We studied his grave there. Let's talk a little bit about some songwriters. Anybody ever hear of P.B. Bliss? Amen. Philip Bliss? Well, I tell you what, my guess is he's probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest. That's my opinion. You can have your own opinion. He was born on July 9th, 1838, in Rome, Pennsylvania. He grew up in the home of praying and singing parents. So here again, another godly home influenced a young man. Young people, what are you going to do for God? You don't have to be the pastor. You could be the second man. You could be the song leader. Who knows what God might use you to do if you give him your life tonight. Lord, here I am. Take me. Use me for your glory. Who knows what might happen in your... I don't care if you're 515 or really 55 or 105. You give your life to the Lord, he'll use you. Amen. He was saved at the age of 12. How many 12-year-olds in here? 12, 12, 12. Okay, couple. God can use you. God can use you. Don't let the devil have your talents. You use them for God. Amen. Saved at 12 and joined the Cherry Flats Baptist Church in Tioga, Pennsylvania. Bliss was married in 1859. The couple moved to Chicago in 65. I don't know why he'd want to move to Chicago. Anyway, that's just personal opinion. He worked as a soloist and song leader. He worked with children's ministries. Amen. Hey, don't downplay. Pastor mentioned tonight about how we have things like King's Kids and Patch and stuff like that and Master's Club. Thank God there's opportunity to reach these young people. And then the young man back here, wherever he went, I met him just a little while ago, about the bus. I heard him back there trying to get some people on the bus. Well, praise God. How are they going to get saved? Sitting at home. You got to go get them. Right. Amen. Go team. He also wrote hymns and composed music for others. So in writing to a friend, Bliss said, the singing and talking about the good news of a present, perfect, free salvation and justification by faith is so popular and attractive, I do not believe I shall ever find time for anything else. Amen. He gave his whole life to it. Probably why God blessed him so much. One night when he attended a revival meeting in Chicago, his marvelous voice came to the attention of the preacher D.L. Moody. Anybody heard of Moody? And that's something how we know those guys. And thank God for what God used Moody for. But Shuba Sturms, that's my hero. Anyway, so at the close of the service, hastened to speak to him. Moody related in after years that the power of solo singing of gospel songs at evangelistic meetings dated from that time. That's kind of when that became popular. Okay, I don't have a slide for this. Here's outside information. Moody asked him to travel with him. He said no. I don't know why he said no. I can't find why he said no. If you find why he said no, let me know, because I want to. Because I'm guessing doctrinal differences. Ivan Shanky, did you hear of him? Another songwriter. And God did use his music, no doubt about that. But he traveled with Moody, but Bliss did not. Okay, just for the record. I don't know, I'm just guessing. So if you know, anybody know? But anyway, turn Moody down. Let me read this. This is too sobering for me to just stumble over it. Get to the right page. Here we go. Bliss' ministry in life was cut short in the winter of 1876. On December 29th, Bliss and his wife were returning to Chicago after a Christmas visit with his mother and sister near Eshtubla, Ohio. The train they were riding plunged off a collapsed bridge and landed on the ground below. Bliss lived, and upon exiting the crash burning train, realized his wife was still inside. He returned to free her, and they both went home to be with the Lord that day. Had you heard that before about him? He couldn't get her out, so he just hugged her and they died together. That's faithfulness. Anyway, from that day to this, the sweet Baptist hymn writer of the 19th and 20th century Baptist churches has been singing his sweet songs in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just thought I'd share his fate with you. I'll also be honest, I don't get things like that. God was using him so much. Why was it cut short? A friend of mine who's a Jew going to the Jews in Israel, of all places, started a church in Bat Yam and started one in Tel Aviv. And one other place, I forget the name now. My age, doing a good work over there. He's going to Ukraine, bringing the Russian Jews home. They're getting saved, baptizing them into the church over there. And he got sick. And he died. That has been about 2-3 years ago now. I didn't get that one. Who's going to pastor those two churches? Who's going to help the other folks in Ukraine now know what's going on there now? What I'm saying is I don't understand, but I do understand this. You can always trust God to be just and right. And God has a plan. My suspicions in Brother Bragg's, because he was the one that helped getting back and forth from Israel to America, were wondering if he was poisoned. It just had that trappings to it. And in that case, he's a martyr. So now in heaven, he's a hero. So either way, he's not being sad in heaven. I mean, you're up there with Jesus, amen. All right, back to this. Some interesting facts. He lived 38 years, 5 months, and 20 days. That's a young man. His songs were never copyrighted. That's interesting. He once earned only $9 a month as a cook at a lumber camp. I'm sure he enjoyed that job. He taught music. In 65, he earned $100 a month on tour. Later, it went up to $150. So I'm thinking in that day, that was probably pretty decent living. I don't know. Oh, here it is. Moody solicited him to travel with him. Bliss declined, but Ira Sankey went. Songs like Jesus Loves Even Me, Hallelujah, What a Savior, My Redeemer, Hallelujah, 'Tis Done, Hold the Fort, Whosoever Will. Y'all hear of any of these? Amen. Once for All, The Light of the World is Jesus, Wonderful Words of Life, More Holiness Give Me, Almost Persuaded, Dare to Be a Daniel, amen. The Lower Lights, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. He composed the music for these songs. I Gave My Life for Thee, It Is Well With My Soul. So he wrote the music part of this. So Bliss is still arguably the greatest Baptist hymn writer in all of history. Gifted by God, inspired by the truth of God's word, P.B. Bliss both wrote and composed tremendously doctrinal songs. I appreciate a song that has some meat to it. That's why I appreciate my daughter's songs on the CD that we put together for her. It came either from a message or devotions. There is a fun song about her siblings traveling together. That's a fun one. So, but you know, I appreciate that. And you know, when you hear songs today, and I've been hearing this past month, I've heard it a couple of times now. Folks, be careful this new stuff. Because the words, well, in the one song I heard the word Lord once, but if I didn't know better, like they were singing to God, I wouldn't have known they were singing to God. Like, hold my hand, hold me tight. It's a love song. I personally don't. You're going the wrong direction. Amen. Keep your music right. Amen. Another brother, Robert Lowry. Anybody heard of him as a songwriter? Another tremendous songwriter. Was born in Philadelphia, March 12, 1826. Aside from the ministry of P.B. Bliss, none compares to Lowry in the arena of memorable Baptist hymn writers. He was born again in his youth, and at the age of 17, he became a member of the First Baptist Church of Philadelphia. He pastored 5 different churches in his life. He planted the Flatbush Mission in Brooklyn, New York, which is now 6th Avenue Baptist Church. I believe we were there that one time. Didn't we go there? Were you with us on that one? Pastor, was that the one you all were on? Yeah, I believe we went to that one. His dearest passion was preaching the Word of God. Amen. And he is highly intelligent and had a firm grasp on the doctrines of Christ. There again, God's honor and doctrine. His second passion was writing and composing music, which is where Lowry made his most well-known mark on Baptist history, was the songs that God gave him. Christ Arose. Anybody ever heard of that one? Do we sing that every Resurrection Sunday? Amen. Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Some say that's the Baptist confession song. Amen. Amen. None But Jesus, Lowry's personal favorite. Shall We Gather at the River? That's a good old one, amen. When you hear the names of these, sometimes the tunes start in your head. Yeah. I just didn't want to be the only one up here. But We're Marching in Zion, amen. Composed that for Isaac Watts. All the Way My Savior Leads Me. That was for Fanny Crosby. You ever hear Fanny Crosby? I need thee every hour. That was for Annie Hawks, who was a church member. Hey, folks, write. Write doctrinally. Ask God to give you the songs. Praise God. Follow on. Composed for William Cushing. Something for Thee. Composed for Savinius D. Phelps. And I don't know who those people are. William, how do you say his last name? Is it Doan or Dane? Doan. All right, we'll go with Doan. Doan was the gifted composer of music for hymns. He composed the music for the following. Take the name of Jesus with me, or with you. Pass me not. That's a good one. I am thine, O Lord. Tell me the old, old story. Boy, I like that one. 'Tis the blessed hour of prayer. To God be the glory. To the work. Rescue the perishing. We'll find Jesus watching. Savior more than life to me. Near the cross, more to love thee, O Christ. These are powerful songs. Honestly, the new stuff is out today. They don't compare to this. It just comes up lacking. The vast majority of Doan's music was composed for Fanny Crosby. So he was a big player in the instrument of putting her songs, God gave her, to music. A Baptist preacher. Amen. How many knew that there's so many Baptist hymn writers? Here's one, William Bradbury. Like Doan, Bradbury's gift was in music composition. Bradbury composed music for the following songs, Sweet Hour Prayer, Just As I Am. Well, that's an invitation song, isn't it? Forevermore. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Holy Bible Book Divine, amen. Even me, depth of mercy. There is no name so sweet on earth. 'Tis midnight and on Vala's brow. In addition to this, he is responsible for composing the music for what is arguably the most sung Christian song since his birth. Jesus loves me. How many's ever sang that? Everybody. I would say that's probably the most sung song. Amen. We teach it to our kids when they're this high and it just sticks with you. In fact, there's times sometimes I have a hard time sleeping. I sing that song. Or it says, oh, man, he's off key. We just put him to sleep, you know. Here's some other men that I haven't heard of their names, but Samuel Stinnett, Majesty Sweet Sits Enthroned on Jordan's Stormy Banks. I've heard of that one. Peter Billhorn, Sweet Peace, The Gift of God's Love. I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. There's a good one. Joseph Gilmore, He Leadeth Me. Edwin Mote, The Solid Rock. Robert Robinson, Come Thou Fount. I like that song. Annie Hawks, the church member, I Need Thee Every Hour. Samuel Francis Smith, My Country Tis of Thee. The Morning Light Is Breaking. Savannah Martin, God Will Take Care of You. His Eyes on the Sparrow. That's an old song. Anybody heard of that one? Yeah, some of us more experienced people. John Rippon, How Firm a Foundation. Oh, here's All Hail the Power. In Jesus' name. Well, takeaways from this week. One, I say thank you again. And I realize it wasn't a typical preaching format. But still, the testimony of others can encourage. And I trust that's what's happened. So, to be motivated to... Here's the takeaways for the week. To be motivated to make sure you're saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, tonight's the night. Why don't you come? Let's get it taken care of. To remain faithful in the drought while waiting for God to send the rain. Amen. That's a good determination. Can he? Absolutely. And his sovereign choice, that's up to him before he comes back. But that's still my prayer. I can ask him for it. Amen. In fact, to be motivated to pray for an awakening, the revival, the rain. Amen. I thought of a verse, was it Isaiah 44 or Isaiah 43? About he'll send, he'll pour water on the thirsty. Or I forget how that's phrased now, but maybe the reason it's not raining, we're not thirsty enough. Would to God we'd be thirsty and cry out, Lord, please, we're hungry for this. We're thirsty for this. If you're motivated to be a witness, go tell somebody each day about Jesus. Amen. Appreciate the challenge from Pastor last night to get out one today. I wasn't going anywhere until he called and said, hey, we need to go out for dinner. So, amen. So I was able to get one, or actually got two out while we were over there. And on the way back, my wife said, I didn't get a chance. So she said, stop at the gas station. So I stopped at the gas station. Her and the girls went in. A little while they came out smiling. So I'm guessing they got it taken care of. I seen them raise their hand. So I was like, you know, the neat thing was, that probably wouldn't have happened had the preacher not challenged us, because we gave out some earlier and they went to Walmart, you know, no trips complete without Walmart, and they gave tracts out there this week. But we got more out this week because the preacher challenged us, hey, get one out today. Amen. So I'm challenging. Set a goal. Try to talk to somebody every day. At least somebody. Amen. While we're waiting on the rain. And then a quote from Kerry. What a way to finish it right there. I thought this would be the most appropriate way to close this out. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Let's stand. Father, thank you for giving.